when you get to heaven, you may have biscuits, but we're going to have chocolate. There's no doubt. I'm a chocoholic, and I know we're going to have chocolate. God couldn't have heaven without chocolate. Now, I can't eat chocolate here. You should not eat chocolate. You have to wait to heaven. You want to know why? Chocolate shrinks your clothes. I've been really thankful for God's goodness to us. We've had, like you said, great meetings. We've had some great meetings. I think God's on the move, preacher, in this country. I really do. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do this week if the Lord should tarry. And I believe that God wants to do something. He really does want to do something in our lives. And so on. I feel like I want to be an arsonist for God. Yeah, I just want to go start fires. I found out, though, is this too loud? It sounds like it's really... Can you turn me down just a little bit? It's good? Yeah. Is it really? This young lady, you said it's real good. Would you sit in the back row and see if it's good? Well, I forgot what I was saying now. Huh? Oh, I'm starting fire, but I think what happens is that I get in churches, and I think churches think they're the firehouse. And what do firemen do? They put out fires. But I want to be hit. I want to be a hitman for the Holy Spirit. So I want to. I've come to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And this week, really, honestly, I believe God is going to do something. I really do. And I picked up the heartbeat of this young preacher. I'm so thankful for young preachers. I'm finding you guys now seem like God's just raising up some young preachers. That really means business for God. I think what's happening, preachers, younger preachers have kind of come up and watched what's going on in fundamentalism, and they kind of just stuck their head up, you know, above the fray and looked out and said, where is God at? God, is God in all this? This is a mess. And they've decided to go find God and get God back into our churches. I ask churches when I go, and I said, the Bible says in Revelation, the third chapter, that Jesus is on the outside of the church of Laodicea. Remember that? And it says he's knocking. You ever see that picture of Jesus knocking on the door? That's that picture of that Laodicean church. Jesus on the outside trying to get in. There's no door handle for him to open the door. He's not going to open the door and walk in. He's got to be invited in. He said, if any man will call on me, and he said, I will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus wants to be in the midst of his church. Now, I know you say, well, two or three are gathered together in my name. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people getting together in the name of Jesus. Jesus is not there. Because when you get in the midst of Jesus' name, you're under his authority. That's under the Word of God and under the Bible. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus in this church this morning? Now, you say amen. By the way, I agree. But I want to ask you, why do you think he's here? How do you know he's here? Huh? How do he manifest himself? How do you know he's here? Huh? His word being preached. Does that mean he's in the midst? Huh? Jesus wants to bless us. Now, he's somewhere in this auditorium. I like to picture him sitting in a pew, kind of just watching everything. But I do know by the Holy Spirit, he's an ever-believer. And God wants to do something in our lives. Can I just take a little time? I want to take a little time to talk about the meeting. Maybe set some guidelines for you and I. And I want to do that by giving an illustration of what happened in my ministry. I'm going to say last fall, I believe it was probably November. I was preaching for a dear friend of mine. Maybe you know him, Dennis Leatherman. Dennis Leatherman pastors the Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church in Oakland, Maryland. He's been there about 20-some years. He's probably one of the greatest men of God in this country. I really believe that. We've become very close friends. And I preached for him maybe 100 times, 100 different sermons. And when I go there, it's almost like being at home. They know me and I know them, and we have a lot of good fellowship. Their church is like your church. They believe in bellyship and fellowship. Amen. I like the bellyship too. We'll have some bellyship in a little while. And But anyhow, I was preaching to that church, and normally when I preached, the people responded. They just, you know, have you ever been to one church and they just respond? This one always responded. And the preacher told me, he said, preach, give the invitation, and when you're done, just turn it over to me. So I preached, and I got done, and I had them stand and everything, and give the invitation to come, and nobody moved. In fact, they kind of dug in. It was very unusual for that church to do that. And, of course, when I'm preaching, I'm rerunning the sermon in my mind, trying to figure out, did I say something wrong? Did I offend these people? I mean, not that I worry about offending, but, you know, preachers can say something. And my wife said, you know what you said? No, what did I say? Oh, I didn't say that, did I? But I was rerunning that. I couldn't figure out nothing. So I turned over to the preacher. So I got on my knees, and I was praying, and he's talking to the crowd. And he says to them, how many of you had God speak to you in this message this morning, that Brother Shin, or this evening, that Brother Shin preached? When he asked that, I put my head up, and I looked, and hands went up all over the auditorium. So I got up, and I said, preacher, can I say something else? He said, sure. I said, how many of you raised your hand just a minute ago, said God spoke to you in that message? And the hands went up all over. I said, now you want us to pray for you. How do I pray for you? And I looked back, and on about four or five rows on the right-hand side was about an 11-year-old boy. And I went over to that 11-year-old boy, and I reached in my pocket, and I got a dollar bill. And I said, what's your name? And he said, Eric. I said, how old are you, Eric? He said, 11. I said, Eric, I want you to be my boy for a little while. Would you pretend you're my boy? I'll be your daddy. He said, sure. I said, and I hold that dollar. I said, now, you're my son, right? I said, now, I want to give you allowance. But son, go feed the dog. Or go feed your dog, I said. And I spoke for him. He said, oh, do I have to? I said, son, go feed your dog. Oh, can't my sister do it? Son, go feed the dog. Oh, all right. Good boy or bad boy? I couldn't get him to answer me. I couldn't get the people. I said, is he a good boy or bad boy? Is he a good boy or bad boy? Finally, he said, bad boy. I said, so now, the Lord has spoken to you. And now you say, well, what if he'd have said, why don't you go feed the dog? He said, I'll pray about it. In my house, he wouldn't have lasted very long. He'd have had to pray. Huh? But the real truth is, when I tell you that, because see, God's going to speak to you if you come to these services, and you need to come expecting God to speak to you. It's not just another church service. This preacher and I'm honest, we don't have time to go and just play house and play church. There's too many other places to go where people want to hear and are listening and want to hear from God. See? And so you need to determine your heart. I want God to speak to me. And when God speaks, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey him, right? Now, of course, we know that God can't bless the invitation until the invitation after the message is preached. No. You need to come when God speaks to your heart. You're not gonna bother this preacher or me if God speaks to your heart about something and you come to the altar and you're praying while we're preaching. I guarantee you that. What we need to do is obey God, because God wants to speak to you through the preaching of the Word of God. That's the program, by the way, for the last days. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it says, know ye also that in the last days shall be perilous days. You remember that verse. And that chapter starts in chapter 4, Paul said, I charge you, therefore, before God who should judge the quick and the dead is appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke. You know what rebuke is? Verbal chastisement. The preacher is supposed to verbally chastise you. Reprove means to convict, to blame, to censor. The Bible says in John 16, the Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your heart and bring conviction to you, you see. And so you should respond, and you should do what God tells you to do. So I want you to know that the as far as I'm concerned, preachers, okay, as soon as we start the services, the invitation starts. We become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Guess what will happen? God will really bless, and God will really work in your heart. Can I ask you a question? How many were here last year in the tent meeting? Did you find out something? Now, I found out I had Camp Glory, a tent meeting, for 20-some years. We had great, great camp meetings. I mean, where God just blessed and blessed and blessed. Probably if anything I missed in the pastor, it was Camp Glory and so on. And now, I found out that our people look forward to Camp Glory. Look forward. Oh, man, Camp Glory coming. Then when the people started coming, they just got excited. Here comes so-and-so, here comes so-and-so. And the people were staying there on the ground, and some of them were putting up little pup tents and sleeping out in the yard. Some were going downstairs. We'd fixed up the classrooms and going in the dorms for the people. And we had a house full of people come to that tent. Man, it was wonderful, and everybody's excited about it. And then we had some of the best preaching, the best singing you ever had in your life. And there was a lot of movement. A lot of people were responding to the Holy Spirit's conviction in their heart and going forward. And sometimes God did some wonderful, wonderful things. I remember one Friday, it was last night at a camp meeting, and I was up on a platform, and they were having the opening singing. And I looked over, and there's a couple of teenagers in our church. I saw them go across the back of the tent, come around, and they got over here in the corner and got on their knees and began to pray together. Well, I said, praise the Lord. I didn't give it a whole lot of attention because that happens a lot in Camp Glory. And all of a sudden, though, and everybody's singing. And they got up, though. This time they went out, and they got all the rest of the teenagers. They just went and called them. Now I'm watching. Here goes all the teenagers around. Now we got 30 or 40 teenagers over here on their knees praying together. And they're all on their knees, and they're praying and talking to God. Then, now the people are getting kind of not looking that way. Next thing I know, up they all got up, and they went and got their family. They got mom and dad and their brothers and sisters. Now I got almost two-thirds of the over here underneath that. And they're over there, and moms and dads are hugging their kids, and they're crying, and brothers and sisters are hugging each other. Can you believe that? Huh? Wow, revival broke out. Huh? That's because they responded to the Holy Spirit of God and obeyed the Holy Spirit of God. And God began to use that in people's lives. So I want to, what happened? So we had all those great, wonderful times. The next Sunday was a down Sunday. After the camp meeting was over on Friday, we took down the tent, all that we have to do that you have to do, and then Sunday morning went back to same old, same old. Why? Have you had that happen here? Go back to same old, same old? Why? Well, I was a pastor for 40 years, so I think I can give an illustration of what I think it is. Let's take this couple, and they're in my church, and they've been married about 20, 25 years, and they got a good marriage. The kids are grown up. Most of them are left the nest and everything, and they're happy, and they're getting along. Except, whoa, wait a minute. There are some things in their marriage they're not going to talk about. There's some unresolved conflicts in their relationship they ain't going to touch. Now, they're not going to get divorced over them, but those unresolved conflict has taken the fire out of their marriage, taken the fire out of their love relationship. And there it is, just as real as can be. But there's no way we're going to touch that. And you don't touch it, you bury it. But you still love each other, and maybe you go on a little honeymoon. Maybe even twice a year you go on a honeymoon. And you go on someplace together, and you spend some quiet time, a quality time together. And so on. Have a wonderful time. And come back to what? Same old, same old. Same old, same old. Fire still isn't there. Why? Listen to me. Unresolved conflicts in your marriage. And you're going to die with them if you don't take care of them. So you have to make up your mind. Do I really want to have the fire and the love and all the excitement back in my marriage? If I do, I'm going to step out and I'm going to take care of those conflicts. We'll get them settled. We're going to talk them out. Well, same thing. God works in our hearts. God works through the preaching. And guess what? God puts his finger on that unresolved conflicts between you and him. And he puts his finger on that. You know what you do? Slap it down. Put it away. Don't deal with it. It ain't so bad. That ain't so bad. You know, I'm not hurting anybody. You know, I'm alive and everything's fine and everything's going good. I ain't going there. And you leave the unresolved conflicts with God unattended to. That conflict between you and another person maybe 20 years ago, unattended, not dealt with. The conflicts that come in your marriage, your home, your life, your work, whatever it is, sin in your life that you've never dealt with, never taken care of. Guess what happens? You carry that in your life. You don't take care of it. Guess what happens? You get off underneath the tent, underneath the preaching of the Word of God, away from Christian fellowship, and you die spiritually. Unresolved conflicts. It's an interesting chapter, Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, says that Ezekiel was told by God. He said, God said, Ezekiel, see that hole in the wall? You can look in the Bible, I'm telling you the truth. He said, go tear that wall down. So he goes over and he pulls down that wall. And he said, look in there. And he looks in, there's a door in there. He said, look in that door. So Ezekiel goes and he opens up that door and looks in this huge room. And it's filled with all the idols of the household of Israel. They're all on the walls. And there are the Israelites on their knees worshiping these idols. And so in this chamber back here, you know what the Bible called it? Chambers of the imagery. You have a chamber of your imagery. You have a place in your life that nobody knows about except God. Your husband, your wife, your family, your loved ones, nobody knows about but God Almighty. It's called the chambers of your imagery. And I'm wondering, do you have some idols in your chambers of imagery? Are there sins in your life, those secret sins, those things that nobody knows about but God Almighty? They've got to be dealt with. Otherwise, preacher, we just go to the next meeting. Go to the next meeting. And the preacher picks up the pieces and now has to deal with people who won't deal with the sins in their life and so on. I want you to take your Bible and go to Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter. Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I just want to point something out to you about it, all right? Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter. That's right after Isaiah, before Ezekiel. As Bob Hammond says, on the big side of your Bible, left side. I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse number 5. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Question mark. See that question mark? Look, if you will, at verse number 6. Look at the very last two words. Man dwelt? Question mark. See that? Look down at verse number 11. Says in the second line, which are yet no gods? Question mark. Verse number 14, is Israel a servant? Question mark. Is he homeborn slave? Question mark. Why is he spoiled? Question mark. God asked 21 questions in this chapter in 37 verses. Ask some questions. You know why God asked him questions? God wanted answers. He wanted them to answer the question. And I think that sometimes God wants us to answer, maybe not verbally out loud to somebody else, but maybe to Him. And I want to talk a little bit now, move on, all right? Father, please, please help me. Lord, speak to hearts. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you some questions. What do you think God thinks Himself right now in heaven? God knows exactly what's going on. He knows what I'm saying. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything is taking place and everything is going to take place. But let me, he's cognizant of everything that's going on right now. What do you think he wants to happen in this tent meeting? What do you think God wants to happen? Huh? Well, people be saved. I think he wants to bless it. I would hope, preacher, I think you agree with me. We want, and Brother Hoskoff, we want God's power on our preaching and ministry. Amen? I really want that. Okay. But you need to start thinking, what is God? So the answer to that question is by asking you, what do you want out of this meeting? What are you looking for? You looking for just another meeting? Hear some good singing? Boy, I tell you, you can't get any better than the singing. I'm telling you. The host songs are so good, I'm ashamed of them. It's teasing. Huh? But are you just looking for good music? Are you looking for some fat time and hallelujah time? Is that all you want? Huh? I thought about this. I think in my ministry, if I had a dollar for every time somebody told me I love Jesus, I'd be a millionaire. I love Jesus. Can I ask you a question? What if Jesus loved you in the same intensity that you love him? What if he cared about you as much as you care about what he's doing? What if he didn't care any more about this tent meeting than what you care? Now, that's pretty pointed, isn't it? It ain't going to get any better. Okay? Because we want to do business with God. Unless you just want a hoop-de-doo. You just want to have a camp meeting, our tent meeting, and, you know, do what we always do and go home when we always go home and nothing ever happens like it always does. Or do you want to do business with God? I come to do business with God. I can tell by that preacher and what he's preaching in Sunday school. He's here to do business with God. Preacher here, he's here to do business with God. The question is, are you, as a member of this church, are you here to do business with God? Are you there, right here in this auditorium, are you now thinking about God and what God thinks? Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that God looked down on the Son and said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Can I ask you a question? What impresses you? What impresses God about you? Let me say it again. What about you is there that impresses God? We've been a bunch of phony balonies, folks. We haven't got really real in our hearts about the matter of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants to deal with it, I believe, with all my heart. So what does God think about? And does God have any plans? When we were having camp meeting, the special speaker, Charles, we were splitting up the women during the morning, take the women to different places and teenagers. And he never, ever corrected, never, ever said, "Preacher, I wouldn't do that." But he says, what happens if God breaks out in the women's meeting and the men are out in the tent? What happens if God breaks into that teen group? He said, maybe we might consider keeping them together. Why? Because he believed that God wanted to do something real special. God wanted to do something, and we need to be there and be a part of it. So you know what's going to happen? You decide not to come tomorrow night. And God breaks in this place, and you're going to miss it. That ain't all. You're going to have to answer to God for missing it. You're going to stand before God. God's going to say, "Why didn't you go to that tent meeting on Monday night?" Okay. So God has plans. So what do you want? Do you want just a great sermon? Got the wrong guy. I got done preaching, and this guy walked up to me after I got done preaching and said, "Preacher, does that bother you while you're preaching? See all those people walking around while you're preaching?" I said, "Not until I found out they're sleepwalking." Did you come to hear great sermons? Did you come to hear great special music? Did you come to have great fellowship? Huh? Did you come to be stirred by the Holy Spirit of God and spoke to by God? What does God want for us to do? If I said, "Look, if there's something you want to do and God wants you to do for him, and you did it and God was in revival, would you do it?" What if it's confess some sin, get it right with God? What if it go back and take care of some mess that was made in the past, some dishonesty, some ought, some division, some grudge, something, you know, that's buried back there that God's never buried it. You've buried it. He's not. He still remembers it. And since that happened and you didn't make it right, he hasn't forgiven you of any of your sins. Matthew 18 chapter. What do you want God to do for you? Now look, and I asked that question, but I want to almost take it back with this illustration. I have a wonderful wife. I hope she gets well enough. We'll get her and bring her here, because we just travel together, and I love her so much. We've been married 9 years coming up in September. Can you believe that, folks? Here, my wife lost her first husband, and I lost my first wife. Hers 48 years, mine 47. And we met, fell in love, and got married. and so on. And now, I've taught this. If I love my wife, now let's follow this. If I love my wife in order to get my wife to love me the way I want to be loved, I don't love her, I love me. Now you got to follow that, because it's very important. If I love my wife in order to get my wife to love me the way I want to be loved, I don't love her, I love me. Well, if I love Jesus to get Jesus to do what I want him to do and want to be what I want to be, I don't love him, I love me. Does that make sense? I think it makes big sense. So what does God want to do for you? You need more faith, more strength, more joy, more forgiveness, more what? What do you need from God? God wants to bless you and meet you. I know this. I answer the question my own self. What does God expect from me? Well, there's two things, preacher. I come to this, Pastor. I don't think I preached this ever here, because I got to contemplating. Sometimes you get old, you analyze a lot of things. But there's really only two decisions that we make in life, and every decision in your life will be made based upon those two decisions. The first decision, get saved. I mean, really born again. I mean, you know the Lord. You didn't pray some little prayer somewhere. You really got a conviction. You repented. You trusted Christ, and God saved you, and God made you a new creature in Christ. Your life has been changed, and you are a child of God, and you know that you know that you know that you know. That's the most important decision. Okay? So I'm going to ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? I took Landmark Baptist Church September the 2nd, 1979. Pastored it for 26 years. When I took the church, I come to realize that probably 80% of that church wasn't saved. Now, I don't follow the line. A lot of preachers say, oh, bless God, Baptist Church, most of them. No. This church was, I can just tell you, they weren't saved. Because I proved it to you. 2.5 years after I was there, I started nightly prayer meetings. Every night at the church at 7 o'clock, or 9 o'clock, right, 9 o'clock. I'd even stay after Sunday night church and the Wednesday night service and have prayer, and I invited the people to come and pray with me, pray for revival. We prayed for 6 months every night. Then we had our camp meeting. There was a tent meeting that time. We didn't call it Camp Glory. It's 1983. Monday and Tuesday night, before the preaching, before anything happened, the congregational singing is all that's going on. People started getting saved. Nobody hardly knew it because it was happening over here. I guess somebody had called me. They want to get saved. Now I'm having people saved at the altar, in the seats, out behind the tent, in front of the tent, side of the tent. We had 42 people saved. The last one saved at 2 o'clock Monday morning, or Tuesday morning. We had 42 saved, 40 of our church members. We had 57 people saved that week, and 50 of them were church members. Now, do I believe that's here? No, I don't. I don't have any idea. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't have insight in your life. But I know this. You need to know that you know that you know that you know. If you die today, you're going to be going to heaven. 100% sure you're going to go to heaven. The second decision is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who are you serving? Look at here. Look at me. Who are you serving? We want to have a revival, we want God's blessing, but we want to serve ourselves and serve the devil and serve the world and everything but God. The real truth is, who are you serving? Now, you make that decision, you make it every day of your life. You get saved, you only make it once, and you save forever. Okay. But right now, can I ask you a question? Who's running your life? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? See, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of content. It's a matter of control. It's not putting gas in your gas tank. It's putting a driver behind the wheel of your life. Is God running your life? And are you sure you want somebody else to run your life? Do you really want God to call the shots in your life? You really want to go to God, and you really want to make sure that everything you say and do is led of God, led of the Holy Spirit of God? I wrote down some things. Let me just share this with you. Do you and I really want to do whatever God wants, however difficult? Do we really want to do whatever God wants? When I got saved, I was 22 years old. I got saved in a little independent Baptist church meeting in an elementary school building. After I got saved, my pastor decided to have a revival. And he brought a man in to preach. His name was Staley Sorrell. He pastored the Van Dyke Baptist Church in North Detroit, Michigan. Good man. This is back in 1961. I've been saved since 90. I got saved 55 years ago. Glory to God. And but anyhow, they brought him in. He came. He had a black suit on. I'll never forget it. He's about 35 maybe years old, and he had black horn-rimmed glasses, real skinny. And he had this big wave in a, right here where you stick your finger in one of those waves. You know, I saw him about 20 years ago. He don't have that wave. He's got the beach. But anyhow, had that big wave, so he began to preach. I mean, but he got to preach. I mean, and he got red in the face. He raised his voice. I said, "Why is he hollering? Why? I never heard anybody like that. You got saved. I've only been in church two times my whole life until I got saved. Now the second time I got saved, and he's just preaching. I said, "Why is he hollering like that? Why is he hollering?" But it wasn't why he's hollering. What is hollering? Because I came forward and got on my knees and said, "God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be." The best I knew as a brand new Christian, I surrendered my whole life to Jesus Christ to serve Him. Have you done that? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That means you think like this, and you say, "God, change my mind, make it like this." And he says that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But he says, would you say the word beseech also could mean plead or beg? Plead with? I beseech you, therefore, brother, would you agree with me? Plead? You know what that, I believe Romans 12, 1, 2 is part of the Bible. It's God's word, isn't it? You know what it is? It's God on his knees. "I saved you. I had mercy on you. I sent my son to die for you. You're not going to hell. You're my child. I forgave you your sins. Serve me. Won't you give me your body? Won't you give me your life and serve me? I paid for you. God paid for us, didn't he? Did he not pay for us? Amen? Can I ask you a question? Did he get all he paid for?" My goodness. God wants to bless us. But we have to make up our minds about something. Am I willing to do whatever God wants me to do, however difficult? Do I really want to endure whatever God appoints, no matter how severe? Oh, I got this, you know, a burden to bear, a cross to bear. I just don't understand. Well, I can't believe God let me. I just told my car on Monday. That's really exciting. Just thank God nobody got hurt. I could say, "God, I don't understand. I don't understand." You know when you complain, you're telling God that you don't agree with what he's doing in your life, and you could do a lot better job than he could? Yeah. God will allow things to come in our life, sometimes because he's more interested in developing us than delivering us. Amen? Are you and I really willing to die daily, however the cost of a crucifixion? Are we willing to love my enemies, however misjudged I am? Am I also ready and willing to have faith enough to accept whatever God designs and sends my way? Do I love the Lord enough to have God's smile of approval on all that I say and do? Am I really wanting God and His grace enough to be kind under every circumstance and condition? Am I really, really wanting to be faithful at everything God puts my hand to? Am I really, really wanting to keep short accounts of my sin? How long has it been since you confessed your sin? Oh, my. A week ago? A month ago? A year ago? 2 years ago? Never? How many sins do we have stacked against our account? Am I willing to be a blessing to all that are around me? I made a conscious decision. Now, I really worked at trying to do it. Can't say I've done as good as I'd like to, but I started something in my life, and I'm trying to make it a habit. I made up my mind in my heart that I was going to, if I left anybody's presence, they would have a smile on their face, or I'd make them happy or be a blessing to them. I wanted them to be strengthened, blessing, whatever. I wanted to be a blessing to them. Do we want to be a blessing to everybody around us? Am I supremely satisfied with Him and in Him? Do I have an absolute confidence in His character and His promises? See, His promises are His guarantees of His performance, folks. Am I willing to be a complete submission to Him and do all of His will, whatever it is, for my life? What does God expect of us? Love, adoration, praise, commitment, obedience, trust. See, when you can't track God, you've got to trust Him. I need to present myself to Him. How about this one? Does God expect me to listen and respond and obey the preaching of His Word? What do you think right now? You know that I'm getting done here. I'm going to be done. And you know there's going to be an invitation. This is a Baptist church. We give invitations to Baptist churches, don't we? You know there's going to be an invitation. Are you already trying to find ways to back up from the invitation? Or did God speak to your heart? Like that little boy I give that illustration about. You're like that little boy. God spoke to your heart. You're His child. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There's a child. He wants us to present Himself. He wants us to confess secret sins. He wants us to be clean. He said, be holy as I'm holy. You need to be separated. Are you separated? Listen to me now. I'll give you a thought about it. Listen to this. Holiness is not created by separation. It's maintained. It maintains holiness. You aren't holy because you're separated. Separation is to maintain your holiness. Because you're separated. Said, I ain't going there. I'm not listening to that. I'm not buying that. I'm not me. No. And your separation, your convictions keep you holy. But you've got to be holy in your heart because you decide to be holy because God said, be holy as I am holy. If you get serious with God, do you think He'll get as serious with you as you are with Him? Can I say it again? Do you think if you get serious with God, that same seriousness? Yeah, I know this is scripture. I thought about it way over. I was driving. I couldn't write it down. The Lord just reminded me of it. I said, you know when God said in Revelation 2nd chapter, says, you are cold. I would that you are cold or hot. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about their relationship with Him. See, He knows whether you're cold or hot or anything between. And He says, because you're cold or hot, lukewarm, He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Phew. Why? Because, see, He was, in a sense, He was giving His determination about their lives based upon their heart condition and their attitude. What if He said, everybody's cold, He said, He pronounced some judgment. He didn't do that, but let's say He did. How would you fare in that judgment? See, these are not strange questions. These are not even hard questions, but they're pointed questions. And you need to answer them before God Almighty. Because that's what God's looking for. Honesty, sincerity, genuineness. Somebody said revival is when God rips the mask of hypocrisy off of our lives. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you a question. What do you want God to do? What do you want God to do for you? Let's start out with that. Let me ask you a question, and I'll be done. If every member of this church, every member, was exactly like you spiritually, what kind of church would you have? Well, you'd be a Sunday morning crowd, that's all. Because some of you never come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You think God's giving you some kind of special dispensation, I guess. You know, you don't have to assemble yourself. You got your reason. God understands your reason. No, God understands you're disobedient to His word. That's what He said. See, what if you and your prayer life, what if everybody prayed the same fervency that you pray? What if they witness with the same fervency you witness? What if they give the same amount that you give? See, we got to get over this idea that somehow we're special. That God doesn't really look and God doesn't care. God knows my heart, you know. If God knows your heart, it's not right. I don't think that's to me. I'm waiting to hear him preach because you said it or somebody said it. This guy was a preacher. Said, man, he preaches straight. He did this morning. I'm a nice guy. So let me ask this question. Did God speak to you in this message? What are you going to do about it? Oh, the same old, same old. Go home. No big deal. Doesn't really matter. God knows my heart. And you make all excuses. What happens if you're here this morning and you're not saved? I've had a great joy going to foreign fields 60-some times. 15 different countries. Every one of those countries, the saddest two words in their language is not saved. Not saved. Think about it. You get in the car and you hold down this driveway and you're pulled out and a car sides you, T-bones you, puts you into eternity. Oh, that can't happen. Well, it didn't happen in an accident I had Monday night, but I T-boned somebody. It happened so quick, I was absolutely floored. Thank God my wife wasn't hurt. The first man in the car wouldn't hurt. But I left Shepherdsville, Kentucky that morning, drove 10 hours. That happened when I got home. Not at my house, but we stopped to get some pizza. Eat supper. You think when I left Shepherdsville, Kentucky on Monday morning, I said, well, let's hurry up and get back to Maryland because, well, I'm going to have an accident back there. Bam! Bam! I can still hear the smash. Bam! See, I can still see the face of the woman that I broadsided looking out. What? She's going, what are you doing? It was my fault. So let me ask you. You can come to the altar this morning and start the process. It's a process. You can get right, but God can give you victory. But you got to start. You got to start it. He said, seek my face, I'll seek you. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You can't wait for him. He's already done all he's going to do on Calvary. Let's stand to our feet. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the grace of God and Calvary and forgiveness and the new birth, all these wonderful things that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. Perhaps there's somebody here who's not saved. They'll come. Help us now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I used to close my services all the time.